Thank you. It's such a blessing to be back here this morning and ask that you would pray for me. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. And generally, as I try to study and prepare for my regular appointments here on Sunday morning, I have quite a bit of time to meditate and prepare and think about what I'm going to speak on. And generally, it seems like the Lord blesses that to happen. But every once in a while, the Lord will change my mind on a subject and bother me with a subject. So this morning is one of those mornings, and I ask that you would pray for me because I kind of like to have all of my ducks in a row, but not saying that I haven't studied or prepared on this subject, but the Lord really changed my mind this week on the subject that that I should be speaking on. So I hope it's of the Lord this morning. But if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. And the thoughts that are on my mind this morning center around the providence of God. Perhaps that's one of those terms that you haven't thought about in a long time, or maybe you haven't thought about it at all, or maybe you haven't ever heard that term, the providence of God. It is one of those older theological terms that is used to describe how God is actively involved in the lives of his people. And my mind was stirred up. I've had a couple of occasions here in the last month or so where individuals that I've been associated with, and most recently somebody that I work with that I have a whole lot of respect for, was relaying to me a situation that happened in a situation at work that we had been dealing with for a long-term period of time. And I made the comment to them during that time that this really looks like this was the providence of God at work as we thought about this situation that had gone on for an extended period of time, and there was great difficulties and a lot of questions and whether or not we were doing the right thing. And I just offhand made the comment that, this seems to be really providential. This seems like God's hand has been in this now that we see that everything has gone through. And I threw that term out there thinking that they would get it, but very quickly I realized they really didn't get what I meant by that. And they asked a little bit about that term, and I tried to clarify a little bit, and it ended up being a good spiritual conversation. So yes, you can have spiritual conversations at work. You can have spiritual conversations even in the public school system. We are abundantly blessed here. I encourage you to have spiritual conversations at work. But this had happened a couple of times, and the first time it kind of went over my head, and I didn't really get it. But the second time really gave me pause to think just a little bit. And I want you to understand that while Scripture may not directly refer to the term God's providence, it's replete with the concept of the providence of God. And essentially, what I'm talking about is that God is actively ruling and reigning in our universe and in our lives. And as I got to thinking about this, this individual that I was visiting with is a spiritually minded individual. Probably one of the most spiritually minded individuals that I have the privilege of working with. And I got to thinking that the providence of God is really something that I think is lost in much of our modern society today. And my desire here, as I have opportunity to serve and teach, is that we don't lose the biblical concept of God actively ruling in our lives and actively reigning here in this world and throughout the whole universe. We'll say, I like not being hemmed in here. I might just break loose and come up here or something this morning. I like that. So that's just on a tangent there. But when you study the history of our country, you'll see that our founding fathers believed in and wrote oftentimes about the providence of God.
That's right.
That God was actively involved in the affairs of his people in this country. Our founding fathers, some historical critics and some that would try to twist and contort history would say that our founding fathers really weren't as spiritual as some people would lead on for them to be. They have accused many of our founding fathers as being nothing more than deists, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but basically just having a cursory belief in God, because that was the right thing to do during that time. But as you start reading the writings of many of our founding fathers, the ones that drafted our Constitution, those that prior to that drafted the Declaration of Independence and are separating from the mother country, they wrote quite a bit about the providence of God. Our first president was a strong believer in God's providence. And there are numerous letters. You can go to the Library of Congress or go to their website and read many of the letters of our founding fathers, such as George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. And over again, they talk about this concept. I was thinking about a couple that George Washington wrote that came to mind to support this point. And in his personal writings, he wrote much about God's hand in the affairs of men. There was one letter that he wrote in 1789. This is wonderful. There's two of them that just have really struck me over the years. But he was writing a personal letter to a friend of his. And he says this. He says, "The man must be bad indeed who can look upon the events of the American Revolution without feeling the warmest gratitude towards the great author of the universe." Notice that. The great author of the universe, whose divine interposition was so frequently manifested on our behalf. In his personal correspondence, basically he was saying that we're going through this revolution, we're going through the American Revolution here, but we see, I like that term, the great author of the universe, he's saying here, has frequently manifested himself on our behalf.
Amen.
I would to God that all of our leaders would have such spiritual insight.
Amen.
Then later on, he was writing to a congregation in Savannah, Georgia. This was a Hebrew congregation, but the words still ring true and make my point this morning. He wrote in one letter to a congregation, a Hebrew congregation in Savannah, Georgia. He says this in closing to them. He says, "May the same wonder-working deity who long since delivering the Hebrews from their Egyptian oppressors, planted them in their promised land, whose providential agency has lately been conspicuous in establishing these United States as an independent nation, still continue to water with them with the dews of heaven, and to make the inhabitants of every denomination participate in the temporal and spiritual blessings of that people whose God is Jehovah." Now, what he's saying here is that he's turning their minds towards the providence-working God. He's turning their minds to the truth that God's hand is working and is active in George Washington's time and in the days that we live in today. Isn't that wonderful to think about? We need to be reminded of that. And as God's people especially, so we need to understand that God is active in our world today. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, he illustrates what we've just been reading, what I've been trying to say this morning. He's going to say in this message to God's people, those that had suffered greatly, those that had been oppressed by the hand of the religious elite of that day, he's going to remind them that our God is actively working in their lives. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, is in the Sermon on the Mount, about midway through, verse 25. We're going to read verses 25 through 34. Notice what our Savior says. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet from your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Verse 27, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And finally he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe what Jesus has just said here in the Sermon on the Mount? What Jesus is teaching us here is that God is actively involved in the lives of his people. Now, it's interesting to think about what was going on during this time. Remember, as he addressed this group of people, this people that had congregated here, this was a people that were sorely oppressed in his day. They had been beaten down by the machinations of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and those of their ilk of that day. They had been beaten down. And that religion that dominated there in that area around Jerusalem, it was very mechanistic. It was very ritualistic, and there was not a lot of joy in it. There was not a lot of joy for the average sheep and the average lamb during that day. And they had been beat down and oppressed by that.
Yeah.
You think about the times that they lived in, just in general. You know, when we read about people not having clothing or not having food to eat, that's a foreign concept to us, I believe, generally. But here were a people that literally, many of them, did not know where their next meal was going to come from. These were a people that did not know generally what it meant to eat and be satisfied, to eat and be full.
Yeah.
You know, and there's a large portion of our world today that are in those circumstances, but we don't think about them very much, where they may have a little bit to eat, but not enough to satisfy, not enough to be full. That was the average person during Christ's time. This was the average person that he was speaking to during this time. The clothes that they had, they didn't have a closet full of clothes. They didn't have to go every 3 or 4 months and drop their clothes off at the Goodwill because they have so many. Usually it was the clothes on their back. It was a legitimate stressor and anxiety for them. And Jesus comes along and says, God knows. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? What anxieties are you struggling with this morning? What's paralyzing you in your life? And I'll confess, there are times where I have situations that come up, situations in my service to God, situations that come up in at work, situations that come up in my family, that deal with my children, that sometimes cause me great anxiety. You ever find that in your own life? Some situation comes up at work and it just grips you. That's all that you can think about. And you don't know how things are going to work out. You don't know how everything's going to be accomplished with a good outcome. Jesus says, I know. And what a wonderful blessing. He's talking about what God's providence, God making provision for his people. Now, he's not teaching us to live our lives just carelessly. You know, don't quit your job tomorrow and expect to be able to put food on the table next week or next month. He's not saying do that.
Yeah.
He's not saying don't be diligent with the resources that he's given you. He's not saying just live your life, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But he's saying, as you live your life, as you go through the ups and downs of life, as you go through the difficulties of life, understand that the Lord knows what you need.
Right.
What a blessing. And this is the remedy for us that are professional worriers. And then you're out there, know, don't look around and point fingers again, but we can all have that element of being a professional worrier, even when things are going well. You know, Brother Michael, things are going so well, something's just going to happen. You know, I've had people that I love dearly that have been in the church that express that. Brother Michael, you know, things are going so well. You know, McClintic Primitive Baptist Church, things are going so well. Everybody's getting along, and you know, we're in the process of rebuilding and remodeling. It just makes me anxious. Things are going so well because I think that the other shoe's going to drop at some point. We get that way. We get that way with our jobs, don't we? You know, I don't know of a job out there that doesn't have some sort of anxiety, some sort of difficulty where you have to deal with difficult people or deal with situations that are beyond your control, but we get that way, don't we? You know, here comes that difficult situation on Monday morning. I don't know how we're going to sort it out. You know, you're raising teenagers. If, you know, you think that the little ones are a challenge to raise, these little babies, just wait. Just wait, because as our children grow up, they have to deal with circumstances in this world that's just it's really not fair that they have to deal with, and all of the difficulties and trials and tribulations, and in our homes, at the very best, we have a group of people with human nature and sinful nature. Sometimes we get to the point: how are we going to work through this? Jesus gives us the answer. He's saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I am there with you. I know what you stand in need of. And it's amazing to think about. He talks about God's provision in the natural sense. If nothing else, you can look at the provision that God gives in the natural sense and take comfort. My yard was full of robins this morning. And, you know, those robins, I hadn't seen one just fall down and starve to death out there. Because God's providing for them. Now, one of the many cats that have taken up residence on the green farm might take out one of those robins. That's another story. But, you know, I've not seen one just fall over and famish. I haven't seen one that looks like a skeleton. They're all fat because God's providing for them. And he's saying, here, look at the birds. The birds didn't plant a garden. They're not harvesting the corn out there. They're not harvesting the acorns out from the ground. He says, your heavenly Father, he feeds them. And notice this, he says, are ye not much better than they? Now there's something to think about as well. We are much better than the animals that God has created and put on this earth. We're not just an advanced animal amongst other animals. Right. He says right here that we are even better than the fowls of the air, than the birds. Yeah. I love the birds, but the bird ain't my brother. Right. That's a simple concept, isn't it? And then he goes on and he talks again about the natural sense. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, have you ever been just anxious about how tall you are? Well, I'm only so and so feet tall. Well, let me add an inch to myself. That only happens in the Marvel comic movies where somebody can go from one size up to the other. That's science fiction. That's not real. I hope I don't have to tell you that this morning. But anyway, he says, can you add one cubit to your stature? And he says about your clothes. And notice here, he's going from the natural realm to those day-to-day anxieties of life. He says, your clothes, and again, this was legitimate concern to them. A lot of, like I said, most of them, what they had on was what they owned. And, you know, clothes wear out. And as wintertime comes, even in and around Jerusalem, every once in a while you've got to put on a jacket. They were probably concerned and worried about that. And Jesus says to them, you look at the lilies of the field, another natural example. How they grow and they don't toil. The flowers out here aren't going to get on the weaver's loom and create them some sort of covering for them for themselves. God blesses. God provides. He's saying here that our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things and He's going to provide. He's talking about us being overly concerned, being anxious about the things of the world. And the overarching principle in this is that God is on His throne, that God is in control, and He knows that what we stand in need of. That, my friends, is the providence of God. Our forefathers understood that. Not too long ago, those that came before us understood that God was on His throne. And what, come what may here in this world, whatever difficulties, whatever trials, whatever adversities that may come, God is directly involved in the lives of His people.
Yeah.
Our culture today is a disconnected culture that I, again, fear does not totally understand that. I remember the story of the man that was climbing a mountain. He'd gotten about 15,000 feet up, and he lost his footing. He started falling down the mountain, and he found a little twig of a tree as he was falling down that mountain, and he was hanging on that twig, and he cried out, God, if you're up there, help me. And as this voice came from the heavens and the deep voice of God and says, I will take care of you. You trust me. You turn loose and I will rescue you. And the guy looked up and says, is there anybody else up there to help me? And I think that's the way we view God. We view God as some disconnected, grandfatherly, maybe a Santa Claus type figure that's up in the heavens. You know, this guy was basically alluding to is there anyone up here really I can trust to take care of my needs? Is there really somebody up there that's actually on His throne and governing? And that's really the crux of our society today. Many people do believe in a God. Many people talk about there being a divine creator or a divine being or an intelligent designer. And most of our society still are okay with that. I mean, again, you hear it on a lot of the history channels and even some of your science channels that they'll allude to an intelligent designer. And that's all well and good, but it doesn't speak of a God, a deity that's actively governing in the world that we live in today. And we need to understand, as God's people, not only was there a creator, not only was there an intelligent designer, but He's still active and He's still ruling and He still ministers and cares for His people today. God is on His throne and God knows what we need as His people. Now, what does it mean when we talk about the providence of God? The word literally carries the meaning of seeing and knowing something beforehand. Pro means before, and the vide is where we get our word video, is to know and see something beforehand. But we have to make a distinction because when we think about what we believe as God's people, you know, we talk about the foreknowledge of God knowing all things. We believe that this morning, don't we? That our God is an all-knowing God. He knows the beginning from the end is what Scripture tells us.
Amen.
But when we talk about the providence of God, not only does it talk about God knowing, but God providing. God actively involved in the lives of His people. But much of our world today does not believe that. They believe in what you could call a closed universe or a mechanistic universe. Many in scientific circles have that idea today that our world exclusively operates in a closed or mechanistic sort of way. And that was born out of the age of reason, and as modern philosophers came up, basically what they're saying is that this world is like a clock, it's like a watch, it was wound up and off it goes, and so it is. That's the only way that the world operates. And a lot of it came in response of the other extreme, and people in religious circles, just in the general religious world in times past, they went to the other extreme and said that God was the cause of everything. You know, that neither one's right. Let me just make that point. You know, and if you read through Greek mythology and the pagan Greek religion, they were very fatalistic. They thought, you know, whatever was going to happen, it was going to happen. And if I have a stomach ache, it's because I have some kind of curse. If I stub my toe, it's because the judgment of the gods are coming down on me. That was an extreme.
Yeah.
And the many in the age of reason and science went to the other extreme and says that this world is just like a watch that's been wound up. We have the laws of nature. We have the sunrise and the sunset and all of the things that happen around us. The world spins around, and that's all there is to it. Both extremes are wrong. We don't, in our religious sense, we don't believe that God's the author of sin, do we?
Right.
You know, when tragedies and calamities happen and heartbreak occurs, we don't attribute that to God.
No.
I hope that we don't.
Right.
When the hurricanes come and with their destructive forces and wreak havoc, it's wrong for those in the name of religion to say, well, God was judging that area. You know, there are laws that govern our world and govern our universe. And we live in a fallen creation, don't we?
Yeah.
Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. So every time we get a stomach ache, you know, and with science and the great blessing of science, it's not an evil spirit that's cursed us, that's making us sick. It's because we have some microorganism that's perhaps making us sick. You know, I want you to understand that we don't go to the extreme. God doesn't predestinate everything. We're not puppets. We're not robots. But we're also not just living out our existence completely devoid of God's hand in our life.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, the overarching principle on each extreme is that God is. And He's acting. And that was what Jesus was telling His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. My friends, what a wonderful blessing. Many are looking to science today for answers. But I'm thankful that as we understand God's Word, the two fit hand in glove when understood in the proper context.
Amen.
What a wonderful blessing and an honest look. And I believe, I'm thankful God has provided spiritually minded men and women in the field of science. When we take an honest, unbiased look and we compare with Scripture, we see that true science supports the things of God. And again, over and over again, scientists, their discoveries just confirm what's in Scripture in all kinds of areas. I can remember it when I was in college taking the basic economics class in college. And what you learn I don't remember the name of, Economics 101, you read about a guy named Adam Smith. Have you heard about Adam Smith? He was the one that wrote the book on the wealth of nations in the 1700s, around the time of our founding fathers. What he was looking at, he was basically applying the scientific method to economics and trying to discover patterns in economy. His work is still studied today, obviously, and still of benefit today. But throughout his writings, he understood the providence of God in that. He wrote about, maybe you remember the term, the invisible hand. I remember that was a quiz question in one of my quizzes when I was in college. And what he was saying is that in just the science of economics, we can look at the evidence, we can look at the data, we can look at patterns, we can look at trends, but there's constantly this invisible hand that causes differences, causes changes. What he was referring to, I believe it was a godly connotation. He was saying that above all, God acts. God's providence is at work. And what a wonderful blessing to think about that we indeed have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that's on our throne. He's working and He's acting. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, those that had been beat down, those that were struggling with just making ends meet on a daily basis, those that were suffering, I believe, in ways that we can't imagine, He says right here that God is with you. And God is blessing. Along with the providence of God, you have to think about the sovereignty of God. He is on His throne. He is ruling. He is reigning. He knows all things. Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 3 for just a minute this morning. I think, at the very beginning of God's Word, we're familiar with Genesis chapter 3 and what happens, and the creation. God created man and woman. The serpent, being the most subtle beast there, tempts them. He deceives Adam and Eve, and Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin and death came into the world. Remember, the serpent deceived them and said that they will be as gods when they eat of this fruit. And in Genesis chapter 3, I want us to look at the results of that. And also, I want us to look at God's provision even in that. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. This is after they partook of that fruit. It says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here, after the fall, their eyes were opened, but it wasn't what Satan promised. And for the first time, they said, well, hey, we're naked. And they wanted to cover that up. They tried to do it with their own works, so they sewed these fig leaves together. Verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Here was the fall after disobeying God. The consequences of the fall had already come down. They were ashamed and they hid themselves. Now, let's just be real. Did God have to go in the garden and look around and say, well, where'd Adam and Eve go? They were just here a little while ago. No. But we do that too, don't we? We become, just when trials and difficulties, especially when we know we've done wrong, we try to hide ourselves from God. And that's part of fallen human nature. They hid themselves. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, again, did God not know where they were? It was a rhetorical question, really, to make a point. Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And I want you to know, since the fall, we have this struggle. But understand, God does know everything.
Right.
God does know. He spiritually speaking, we're naked and exposed before him. Verse 11, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Another rhetorical question. They had disobeyed God. Sin had come into the world, and they were trying to hide themselves from the God that created them, the God that provided everything for them, and they tried to work the problem out themselves, didn't they?
Yeah.
You know, hey, this didn't turn out the way that I thought it would. We're exposed, we're naked, we've disobeyed God's command. Let me try to take care of it, and I'm just going to slip over here out of the way, and God's not going to be any better or any the wiser. He knew, didn't he? Nothing caught God by surprise.
That's right.
And here's one point, when we think about God working in our lives, when we think about what Jesus told the disciples and those that were there at the Sermon on the Mount, God knows.
Yeah.
God knows it all. That's kind of scary to think about, and it ought to cause a reverential fear in our lives. God knows everything. You know, I can maybe do something and pull the wool over your eyes, maybe for a period of time, but God knows. And I think that's part of understanding a providence working God. And let's just be real. Sometimes we get ourselves in bad situations. Human nature says, I'm going to withdraw from God. I'm going to try to hide myself from God. I'm going to try to hide myself from anything that's associated with God. Human nature says, when I'm going through dire straits, maybe it's of my own doing, maybe because I made mistakes, made poor choices, I'm going to pull away from God. Sometimes people pull away from the church because of that. No, God knows. My friends, when we disobey God's commandments and we suffer the consequences of those things that we do, we shouldn't run away from God. We should run towards God.
Right.
That's what they should have done here, but they didn't. They sewed themselves up fig leaves. Were the fig leaves really going to cover their nakedness? We have a fig tree now, and I don't know if there's that much difference between fig leaves and the time of Adam and Eve and today, but they don't do much covering. In our society today, they may be appropriate wear in certain circumstances. They may be more than what some people wear. But it wasn't a long-term solution, was it? But again, the Lord providing. What happens? Well, we have the blame game. Adam blames his wife. Actually, he blames God. This woman you gave me, it was her fault. Eve blames the serpent. Serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But the blame game starts. The judgment of God comes down, and we have one of the saddest commentaries in the history of the existence of mankind, when we see that God starts laying out the judgment of God upon men because of this sin. We talk again about the providence of God. We're not excusing sinful behavior. God didn't say, oh, I'm going to give you a mulligan, that's okay. There were consequences to those behaviors. But notice here, God's provision. What happens in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21? All of this came down. Previously to this, we see that God says that he's going to bless them. He's going to bless through the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent. But then notice this. What a wonderful picture this is in this short verse in verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Here's a wonderful blessing to think about, even when we mess it up. And I want you to know, I mess it up on a regular basis. God is still there. Yeah. God still provides what we need. It says he made them coats of skin. They had sewed up these fig leaves, and they thought, well, by my own works, by my own hands, we're going to get ourselves out of this mess. That's ridiculous to think of today, but how many times did we do that? It says here, God made them coats of skin and clothed them. The Bible doesn't say, but just using some sanctified speculation, I like to think that he probably clothed them in the skins of lambs. I don't know. Don't hold that with a loose grip. But whatever it was, God provided for them. They were fearful and they hid themselves from the all-seeing, all-knowing God. But God knows, and God provides. To me, that's a fearful thing to think about, but I want to tell you, that is very comforting and that is very positive for us as God's people to understand today. That he is not some far-off deity that just got the world spinning, that just wound up the watch, and now he just stands aside with his hands folded, letting things just happen as they happen in this world. That is not the case. Matthew chapter 10, I think about this wonderful passage of Scripture, and we'll use that to close here. Time's quickly getting away from us this morning. But Jesus, on this occasion, asks a question. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? He asks this question. What are sparrows? Sparrows are the most insignificant birds. You know, you see a bald eagle flying around, and they get my attention. That's something that gets your attention. There's majesty surrounded by them. I even like to watch the fat robins in my front yard eat and do their thing. But a sparrow, do you pay much attention to a sparrow when it lands in your house, or lands in your garage, or lands in your carport? You don't. Well, what about a farthing? That's one of the most insignificant amount of money that you can have. It's probably less than what our pennies would be today. You know, I see pennies laying around all the time. I pick them up because it's money. But you think about something less than a penny. He says, are not two of these most insignificant birds sold for the most insignificant price that you can think of? And notice this, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. What Jesus is saying is that God even knows when this most insignificant bird at the most insignificant price falls to the ground and dies. Mm-hmm. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Our God knows us. And us being actively involved, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, do you know how many hairs on your head are numbered? I kind of know how many fall out, when I comb my hair or take a shower, but I don't know exactly. Wives, do you know how many hairs are on your husband's head? Some of y'all, that could be an easy job. But still, you really don't know. But Jesus, went to meddling again, didn't I, brother? But Jesus knows. He knows every hair on our head. And notice this, we'll close with this verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
Right.
I think that many of, you know, our founding fathers, they didn't get everything right because they were men like we are. But they understood in the founding and the forming of this nation, as they set up how this nation was to be governed, how this nation was to progress, they understood that the overarching principle was that there was a God that knew and a God that provided. And as the God's people, we need to understand whatever circumstances we're going through. Sometimes we suffer things that are not of our doing. Oftentimes we suffer things that are of our doing. Sometimes we get anxious about the affairs going on in our world and we feel like everything's out of control. No, God is on His throne. He's ruling. He knows what we stand in need of. The same one that spoke, that spoke this world into existence, created Adam from the dust of the earth, created Eve from the rib of Adam. He's the one that manifests his divine power and delivering them from their sins and clothing them when they were naked. That's the God that we serve. I pray that we would be of a mind that we understand that God is active, God is ruling, He's on His throne. You know, He doesn't cause all the calamity and all the evil that happens in this world. It's a result of a sin-cursed earth. But He is indeed on His throne. He is the God over all. He's either the God over all or He's not God at all. May the Lord add His blessing.